We don't have any palm branches, but we have our hands that we can lift to praise him. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for even the freedom that we have this morning, that we can buy the Bible in many different versions. We have it available in so many different languages. We have the freedom to meet in groups to go through the Bible. We have the freedom individually to read it ourselves. And Lord, this morning as we look at your word, may it be your words empowered through me. Lord, I truly pray that I would get out of the way and that your word and your truth and who you are would shine forth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What comes to mind for you if I were to ask, what's your favorite psalm? Or what's the one that sticks out in your mind this morning? 139. Well, there we go. I thought someone would shout out Psalm 23, of course. But Psalm 139. Any others? 52. Psalm 52. I always think of Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, and it goes on and on, a very common one. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for thee. Psalm 91. Psalm 103, maybe, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 119. And we could go on and on. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. How could we miss that one? Well, I hope you know this, that in the heart of Jesus, and we see this in the Gospels throughout, he had psalms that just came to his lips, was in his heart. He speaks out of the psalms more frequently than any other Old Testament text that he recites as he's ministering. I believe for him, and as he loved and showed compassion, the psalms, they were just welling up in his heart. He would have memorized them. He would have grown up in them as a Jew. He would have kept them close to his heart, even the ones that I think he understood spoke of him. And this morning, we're going to look at just one psalm, but it is the end of a group of psalms called the Hallel Psalms, H-A-L-L-E-L, the Hallel Psalms. They were called praise psalms because at least in 113, where it begins, Psalm 113, at the end of that psalm and at the beginning of that psalm, it says, praise the Lord, Hallel. You know what word, though, we get from praise the Lord?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Comes from that Hallel. Hallelujah. And interestingly enough, the phrase that we find Jesus receiving the praise from at Palm Sunday, historically, though, it's thought that he came into Jerusalem on a Monday. This Hosanna, Hosanna, it comes out of this group of books called the Hallel, from Psalm 118, the end of this group. Jesus, the one who had psalms in his heart, he was the true bread, better than the God-given manna of Psalm 78. When the children were singing Hosanna to him, it was in reference to Psalm 8, where it says, even the babes and the nursing infants will praise the Lord. He is that rejected stone, the cornerstone, and we're going to look at that in Psalm 118. He quotes Psalm 41:9 about the role of Judas, the betrayer. He deflects blasphemy with Psalm 82, verse 6. And I could go on and on. Jesus didn't just fulfill the Psalms. He was full of the Psalms. And I think as he got on this colt, and just so you know, as the Gospels, some of them talk of one donkey, some of them of two, and we go, wait a second. But we just need to know the full context was that a colt was always led by its mother. The colt would not have gone into Jerusalem alone. And it just, to me, brings out even more the reality that Jesus humbled himself. He wasn't even the one to sit on the mom, the mature donkey, the one that looked strong, could have held up his weight. But Jesus sat on the colt, the young one. The one going, okay, I can just barely hold you up. And Jesus probably looking a little awkward with this young donkey coming into the gates of Jerusalem. Another picture of humility. That he wasn't coming in his white horse with the double-edged sword. But he came actually first humbly to be rejected. Even as the crowd shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. Thousands of people, most likely. This was during the week of celebrations. The Passover was about to happen. There would have been thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands in this Jerusalem city at this time. And the gospel accounts share with us how the city came out to meet Jesus. They had heard the buzz. He had just raised the man Lazarus in a town called Bethany, just a mile and a half to 2 miles outside around the Mount of Olives. And it also says in the gospel accounts that those from Bethany followed with Jesus as Jesus starts making his way toward Jerusalem. This would have been quite the scene. People would have heard the shouts. It's like a stadium and something is happening over in this corner and you start hearing the commotion or the crazy fans who paint themselves and sing chants the whole game long. You know, that's kind of what's going on is, what's going on over there? Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And I think because this comes out of Psalm 118, Jesus is thinking through these Hallel Psalms as he comes into this city. Well, what are the Hallel Psalms? I'm just going to give you a brief overview of Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, 118. And I do mean brief. Psalm 113 is praise the Lord, it begins. And it's an introductory praise to God. Verse 5 says, who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high? And what is amazing, the answer to that question is that he gives us grace and he raises up the lowly. Verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Who is like our God? Gracious, full of mercy, a gift giver. Psalm 114 recounts the exodus from Egypt. This would have been part of the Jewish practice. They understood the Hallel Psalms. They sang these during this week leading up to the Passover. This would have been on their mind as well, not just on Jesus' mind. This is why, as God planned this all out, they break out in song of that last book of Psalm 118. Psalm 114, the Exodus from Egypt, recounts verses 7 and 8, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water." And verse 3, "The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back," recounting when the Red Sea was parted, recounting when the Lord shook Mount Sinai, recounting when the rock was hit, which we've looked at and read that that rock was Jesus Christ, and water was provided for all of Israel. A spring gushes out. This dry and thirsty people wandering through the wilderness get that taste of that spring fresh water. Have you ever been on a hike or out and you are just, "Oh man, I am dry. I need something. I need sustenance." And you've tasted of that cool, fresh spring water. The picture of Christ. Psalm 115, the end of the Egyptians. The Egyptians did not survive. As this psalm says, "To your name, O Lord, we give glory." And there in verses 4 through 8, it speaks of the idols of Egypt. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." And verse 17 talks of the dead that do not praise the Lord. They go down into silence. The Jews would have read through this, and even though King David wrote these psalms out, this was for his time. He was speaking of the idolatry that he saw throughout the kingdom of Israel. Why would his people turn to these idols? But the Jewish nation also uses these songs and psalms to remind them of their exodus out of Egypt. Why would they want to go back? Why would they want to turn again and worship these idols that can give them no help? That psalm says, "Turn to the Lord. He is your help and your shield. He is the living God." Psalm 116 refers to freedom from slavery. Verse 4, "Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul." Verse 13, "I will lift up the cup of salvation." In Hebrew, that is literally Yeshua. And we know that there's another name that means salvation, Jesus. "And call on the name of the Lord. He is our salvation." Psalm 117, "The faithfulness and love of God is to us. He has kept his promises." A short one, two verses. "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples." Again, that hallelujah, praise the Lord. "For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Psalm 118 is where we're going to center in on. It begins with reminding the reader, his love endures forever. His love endures forever. The house of Israel, the house of Aaron, let those who fear the Lord, even Gentiles, may we all say his steadfast love endures forever. As David is penning this psalm, Psalm 118, as God has used other psalms to point to Jesus Christ, these words of King David also point to the road of suffering that Jesus would soon take as he recounts this psalm going into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And I'll just make sure you see clearly how that is true. Verse 26 of Psalm 119. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. There's that phrase that is used as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. The beginning of Psalm 119 speaks of his love enduring forever. It then goes to David, feeling like everyone is surrounding him. And that was true. He had upset the nations around him. He had declared that God was God and their idols were false. In verse 10, he says, all nations surround me in the name of the Lord. I cut them off. He puts his trust not in man, but in God. And I want us to see five things real quickly out of this psalm that I think pertain to what we see in the account of Palm Sunday as Jesus goes into Jerusalem. This psalm calls us to give thanks. This psalm calls us to fear not. This psalm calls us to rejoice. This psalm reminds us of our salvation. And this psalm calls us to bless Jesus, our Savior. To give thanks this morning for what he has done for us. To fear not when the nations or when life or when whatever, fill in the blank, seems to surround you. This psalm says, fear not. It even calls us to rejoice and be glad. This psalm recounts that we need saving and that salvation has come to us in the cornerstone, our Savior Jesus Christ. And this psalm calls us to bless the Lord. Beginning with giving thanks, we see that right in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. In some ways, this was the attitude of the people at the gates of Jerusalem. The gates were open. Yeshua, the cornerstone, Jesus, the one promised who would ride in on a donkey. I'll say that again. I'm trying to get over some kind of Willamette thing, as you know. But Jesus came in riding on a donkey, and they gave thanks. Hosanna, salvation is here. Our King is here. We're called to give thanks in all circumstances, says 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Even giving thanks for the trial, that's the most difficult. Giving thanks through the thing that purifies us, that weeds out the impurities like gold that is put through the fire. But we're called still to thank the Lord. Why? Well, the psalmist tells us, even in trial, his love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. It's always there. It will not go away. Lord, even through this, yes, because I'm still with you. My love is steadfast. My promises are sure. If I have said it, it will be so. I will be with you through the blessing and through the suffering. He says in Isaiah 41:10, I am always with you. In that chapter, he speaks of even through the flood and through the waters and through the fire, I will be with you. So we give thanks. Even as these people on that day, as Jesus comes in on the donkey, gave thanks and said, Hosanna, they responded in thanksgiving by singing, by shouting these words of praise as Psalm 119 was on their lips. Not just to give thanks, we're called also to fear not. Why should we fear not? Look at verse 6 of Psalm 118. We'll look at verse 5 for context. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I wonder, too, is Jesus thinking of this as he's going into Jerusalem? He knows the road ahead of him. That very day he goes into the temple, and some of the gospel accounts says he clears out the temple of its money-making and business and commerce. And he tells them, this house is meant to be a house of prayer, a house for the Lord, not for your money-making. I wonder if he's thinking of this verse, what can man do to me? I will not fear, the Lord is on my side. Verse 22 of Psalm 118. And I'm going to read verses 17 through 29, the closing, as we look at these last 3 points, because this is kind of the highlight and context. And think of Jesus thinking of this psalm. Think of the Jewish nation having this psalm recited this week as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And oh, how they missed the cornerstone. I pray this morning that you will not miss the message of this psalm, but you will rejoice and give thanks as the psalm calls us to. Verse 17, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. You can even think of maybe these words being on our Savior's lips, memorized in his heart. Verse 19, as he goes into Jerusalem, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. What is this? Verse 21 and 22. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Yeshua, the stone that the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. Some of your translations might say the head of the corner. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. We know that this message is going to be rejected. We're called to fear not. Jesus knew through this psalm prophesied that he would be rejected. He knew he wasn't coming as everyone expected him to come at this time. He didn't come to overthrow Rome and to set up his kingdom. And because he came for the mission of saving our hearts first, the people rejected him. This psalm gave him courage to fear not. For what can man do to me? This psalm gives us courage. That message is so important for our day and age. The Lord is with us. Fear not. What can man do? For in the Gospel of Luke 19, at the end of this entrance in the account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, In Luke 19, 39 through 40, that was Luke 19, 39 through 40, it says some of the Pharisees in the crowd, this crowd that was shouting out, Hosanna, they said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if my disciples were silent, the very stones would cry out. The one time Jesus could do whatever he wanted, he could stop or create, or he could even be humble. He doesn't. He says, no, this praise is right on time. These hosannas, this blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is meant right for this moment. I will not stop this. And if they did not cry out, God would create stones to sing out. He would turn those stones into people to sing praises. Who knows? He would do whatever God would do to declare Jesus is here and he has come and he is your Messiah. Bless him. Fear not. We continue on this third point. Give thanks, fear not, rejoice. Verse 23 of this Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing. The Lord is putting all of this together. Christ is the cornerstone. He is the one who's going to be highlighted. He is the Savior. He is the key for the Jewish nation and for all of us. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I won't sing that to you right now, but we all, I'm sure, have sung of that song. And we kind of sing that song saying, okay, it's Monday morning. I really need this song on Monday. Or I don't know, maybe Saturday or Wednesday, whatever day you need. This is the day the Lord has made. All the days. Yes, amen. All the days. And we do. We sing it kind of thinking, okay, today's a new day. I want to rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made for me. In this psalm, in the context, even as we have sung that song many times, it's referring to this day. The day when Jesus comes in and reveals to his people, I am the long-awaited Messiah. That is the day the Lord has made, among every day, of course. But that is the greatest day, the day when he comes in and he begins this road to the cross. And he forgives and dies for our sin and he takes our place. That day is a day that we are called to rejoice and be glad in it. If you know Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, he wrote Joy to the World. He wrote When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. He wrote many others. He wrote a song called This is the Day that the Lord has Made. It's not the one we probably normally have sung, but just two verses out of that, they're beautiful. This is the day when Christ arose so early from the dead. Why should I keep my eyelids closed and waste my hours in bed? There's a new version for you in the morning. That was from Isaac Watts. He also understood the importance and how a struggle it might be to get up. This is the day when Jesus broke the powers of death and hell. And shall I still wear Satan's yoke and love my sins so well? And he goes on and on. This is the day. Yeah, I would look that up if you want by Isaac Watts and see that whole hymn of how he took this verse. Every day is a day that we get to think about our God and what he has done for us. This day when Christ became our Savior, he began his road to Calvary and he was the rejected cornerstone. People did not want to receive him. A few other verses on rejoicing. Psalm 32:11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy." Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah 9:9, speaking of this very event. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing." And you might remember that familiar passage. This is the day the Lord has made. The day when Jesus timely came into Jerusalem. The people following him from Bethany, they had just witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. That had never been done before. The news had already spread to Jerusalem, so now people in Jerusalem were coming out to meet this man, Jesus. There's a huge crowd, and there is rejoicing. Hosanna! He is here to save us. Save us now, they cry. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And that brings us to the fourth point. I pray Palm Sunday reminds you of that cry, that plea, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. Psalm 20, verse 9, "Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day that we call out." The disciples made reference of this. They said this many times, mainly on the sea, when they were about to drown, they thought. They would cry out, "Savior, save us." They woke him up even. "Save us now." Isn't that a good picture of the spiritual reality? That I pray all of us have been saved from the storm. We are not in trouble. The waves are not going to crash over us. But that was our predicament. Our sin would lead to destruction. Our sin would lead to us being shipwrecked and drowning. And we, like the disciples, I pray all of you have cried out, "Save me." And Jesus is there. Even as Peter, remember, who walked out of the boat and said, "Lord, let me come to you." And his faith makes him take the step onto the water and another step. Just imagine being in Peter's shoes. And then he looks down at his surroundings. Isn't that what happens to all of us? We look around at our circumstances, or we look at that paper in front of us with not good news, and we sink like Peter. And he cries out as well, "Save me, Lord. I'm drowning." That's what these people were crying out. They wanted a physical salvation. "Save us from Rome, Lord. Save us from this oppression. Save us from this other kingdom that is not your kingdom." And they didn't quite know that Jesus was coming to save them, but of a different kind. Verse 25, and this is where we get Hosanna. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." I pray that might be a prayer for you this morning. Maybe a prayer for the first time to say, "Save me, Lord." But many, even now, as they think of that word Hosanna, it also means salvation is here. And I pray for you that you, when you think of Jesus and what he's done on the cross on your behalf, that you can say, salvation is here, it is mine. And that word in Hebrew, Yeshua, that is our Savior. He is salvation. His name means salvation. The one who saves was coming to save the whole world. As this psalm says, may Israel praise the Lord. May the house of Aaron praise the Lord. May all who fear the Lord praise the Lord. And what is our response? Our response is to bless him. To bless the Lord, O my soul, as Psalm 103, verse 1 says. For this is what the crowd sang out in verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. I wonder if any more of that psalm was recited as they cried out, as Jesus was on the donkey receiving this praise. Of course, they received him. They welcomed him. All of these prophecies were coming into place. The people were thinking, he's here. This is the time. Our kingdom will be here. Blessed is the King who comes, as some of the gospel accounts say. And the King first came, though, to redeem their hearts, to win the heart. And that's a great message for all of us as we finish this psalm. God comes for our hearts, and the way he did it was through the cross, even as I believe this is highlighted here as we continue in verse 27. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Isn't that amazing? The light of the world was coming in. His light was shining on them. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. And we know that there would be one who was bound, who would become the sacrifice upon the altar. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, would go to the cross. He would become the sacrifice for the world. And verse 28 and 29 finishes with praise. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Closes again with giving thanks. Scripture is filled with those who blessed the Lord. It usually happened out of a response of an event, a heart welling up that could only sing out in praise. Abraham's servant, when he found and his prayer was answered, saying, Lord, bring a woman for Isaac. And all these events occur in Genesis 24, and this woman comes to the well and feeds his camels and answers his prayer. He cries out and says, bless the Lord. Ruth chapter 4, the women speak of Naomi, and they say, bless the Lord who has provided Naomi redemption and has provided her a descendant to carry on her family. 1 Samuel 25, David the king blesses the Lord for answering his prayer. The Psalms over and over say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Whatever might be happening for you right now in life, whatever might be happening for me, this morning, this psalm, Psalm 118, calls us to come back to what is eternal, what is everlasting, what will not fade away. what was most important. And even many in that crowd on Palm Sunday, they rejected this cornerstone, this Messiah, because he came as they did not think he would come. He came with a message of repentance. Confess your sins and come to the Lord, for the kingdom of God is near. But they wanted a ruler, someone who would overthrow the powers. And unfortunately, they missed their Messiah. I pray this morning that you haven't missed this Messiah, that you would be able to say, "We welcome you, Jesus." As they said that morning, "Blessed is he who comes," that we can say, "Blessed is he who came and who will come again." And we welcome his return. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day to remember your entrance into Jerusalem, to look at this psalm, maybe for the first time for some of us, the psalm of your entrance and coming to save. Lord, if there's anyone in this room who has not turned to the Lord and cried out, "Save me." But Lord, there might be one who needs to cry out right now, "Help me, Lord." As King David cried out in this psalm, "Lord, you are on my side. I will fear not. Lord, you are on my side and my helper. I shall look in triumph toward my adversaries." Lord, you are our helper, our Savior. May we be able to say this morning, "Blessed is he who comes." And may we be able to cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, even today, if that is your will. Come quickly. We are ready." I pray that we can all say that from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.